Today we're reading from Matthew 11, verses 1 through 19. The title of the message is Life-Altering Circumstances and Decisions. So if you could please stand for the reading of the Word. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you see and the things which you hear. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I'll send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look, a glutton, a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Heavenly Father, we just ask for the next moments that your Holy Spirit be ever so present, speaking through this vessel and speaking to each of us the words we need to hear. That would affect change in our lives. For your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before I get into the four different points I want to share with you, I just want to just kind of set what's happening prior to John in this chapter. In John 10:10, it says, and I'm just going to give you the first half of that. The thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy. The thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. In Malachi, there's a scripture that speaks of John the Baptist. The one that doesn't mention his name, but he is the one that's coming. And that he's like Elijah in his coming. He's coming to prepare the way for the Lord. And that's also given to us in Isaiah 40. John the Baptist is the one they're prophesying about and they're talking about. And he comes to make straight the way of the Lord. In Malachi, that's the last we hear of God speaking to his people for over 400 years. God has taken 400 years of being silent with his people. And he doesn't speak to anybody else during this time. People are still operating and living by the law. Because that's all they have. There's ups and downs. There's a constant heaping and adding to the law. But he prepares this man who in the womb of his mother Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, to prepare the way that the good news would come to the Jew first. That's where we're at, is a backdrop for this message. This Jesus is to come. The second part of that John 10 verses. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It's so easy for us to think about what abundant life is. If I'm brutally honest with you, I'm going to say abundant life to me is the things I have and the people I get to have them with. And it's very shallow, and I'm just telling you this because I'm believing you're all just like I am. But abundant life is so much richer, so much deeper, and so much more than the things that God blesses us with. He is abundant life. He is the kingdom of God. When we are in His presence, we are in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are in the presence of the kingdom. That is life abundant. When horrible things come, we have abundant life because we are in Him. Okay, that sets the tone for where we're going with this. Number one, life-altering circumstance, number one. John speaks of the one who is to come. Matthew 3:1 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And that was prophesied by Isaiah, like I said earlier, in Isaiah 40, 700 years prior to John the Baptist coming. Now, it goes on to talk about John and what he was like. Verse 4 says, now John himself, in verse 4, was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. And if I move down to verse 11, it says, this is John speaking, he says, indeed I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Why? Because in verse 12 it says, his winnowing fork, this is Jesus now, is at hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A big time verses right there. He has come to gather the wheat to the barn. Now picture us as being wheat. He is gathering you and me, the believers, those who will believe. He is gathering them to store them away. And think of the barn as heaven. I know that doesn't seem right, but my goodness, we're going to celebrate the King of Kings born in a manger. We can say a barn for heaven. You understand that picture? It's kind of a simple one. And what's left behind is the chaff. We can talk about sheep and goats too, can't we? The sheep over to the right, the goats to the left. The chaff is what's discarded. It's what's burned in the fire. That's why he came. And John is preaching that message to the people who were looking for a Messiah, but were looking for their Messiah. In other words, they were looking for a Messiah that they wanted, a conquering king. You've heard this before. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for somebody to wipe out Rome, take care of all the things that are out of order. And they're looking for a Messiah who's purely about the Gentiles. Then Jesus comes to meet with John in verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he had baptized Jesus, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven came, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a picture. 400 years of silence from the time of Malachi to the time of John the Baptist. John the Baptist begins to pave the way, and Jesus comes to him to get baptized, because he's about to begin his ministry. And when he baptizes him, he comes up out of the water. The Spirit of God descends upon him in the form of a dove. And his Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We see the presence of the fullness of God in terms of all three parts of the Trinity present. And what What does Jesus do after that? He goes into the desert. He prays. He fasts. And then he takes Satan on one-on-one for 40 days. It's him against Satan. It's another message, but I'm just telling you. John paved the way for that. So John, number one, John speaks of him who is to come. Second, circumstance. Jesus comes onto the scene. I just shared some of that with you. In John 16:33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He's beginning to establish that things are going to happen. When we come to Him, when we come to Christ, it's kind of like game on. The thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy amps his game up because we've come to Christ. He'll do everything in his power to prevent us from being about the business of God. He'll do everything in his power to prevent us from coming to Christ. Once we come to Christ, he does everything he can to shut us up, that we have no effect. We did an activity here early in the service about lifting up the name of Jesus, praising Him. And it is so hard to do, because everything spiritually that comes at you prevents you from speaking out. Biggest thing is probably fear. Why can't I speak out? Well, it's not my personality. I don't care about your personality. Are you going to say that to Jesus? "Well, Jesus, I knew you couldn't speak about you because my personality, I'm quiet, I'm shy. I don't care to do that thing. Pastor Mike Loudy's all over the place. Pastor James is crazy, and he can do that. And Pastor Dan Donnie carries a stick, and he'll hit me if you don't." You know what I mean? But it is hard to lift up the name of Jesus, even in the safe place. Oh, man. We need Jesus. He gives us the strength to do it. But John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets. There was no one greater than John, it says. Even John the Baptist. When Jesus was out doing ministry and he heard of the things, he said, "Are you the one, or is there another one yet to come?" And Jesus said to John's disciples, he said, "Hey, you go tell John that the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the gospel is preached to the poor," which is another Isaiah scripture. That Jesus is at work doing what was prophesied. Said again in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to preach good news, to set at liberty the captive, to heal the brokenhearted." That's what God gave him. And Jesus said, this is that. And then at the next step, he's telling the disciples to go back to John and say, "Hey, tell John, this is what we're doing." In other words, it is ongoing. Jesus is still about the business of taking the wheat from the threshing floor, putting it in the barn. He's still about the business of preaching the gospel to the poor. He's still about the business of healing the brokenhearted. He is still about the business of raising disciples. He's still about the business of using disciples to do that which He's told us to do, which is to go into all the world and preach what He preached. That's what we're called to do. And it's just so hard to do it with our mouths shut. We can't do it with our mouths shut. "That's right, I told you. A little shy." No! I understand shy. I really understand fear, because I battle it just like we all do. You guys remember yesterday, last Sunday, the beautiful baptism? And Maggie says that it was fear that kept her from doing this great thing. I'll tell you what, there's no fear left in her. That was shattered when she said in boldness that "I was afraid of what you all would think." Quit thinking about people like that. Don't think bad things about people that we feel that. But she got past fear, and she operated in faith, And then she operated and moved like God has asked her to do. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be for each other. Encourage each other to go out and do what God has called them to do. If you see that God has gifted them, encourage them in their gifting. If you're a parent raising a child, the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they get old, they'll not depart from it. How do I train them up? Do I make them beat their head in the Bible? Yeah, a little bit. But what else? Look at what their gifting is. And send them out in their gifting. Thank you for that one, honey. Send them out into their gifting. Train them up in that. My boy can hit a baseball. So, let him play baseball. He's got a gift. There might be a platform for him someday. My child can sing. So train them up in their singing. My child likes to just help people. Oh, that's a good one. He's a servant. Raise him up in that servanthood that he could serve people, because that'll make him he'll be the greatest in the kingdom. Not the least. My child likes to tell people what to do. Well, he is a pastor. He's a preacher. Teach him how to do it in love. You know, look at your child's gifting and raise them up in it. I don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm so excited about all this. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's talk about John the Baptist just a little bit more. In verse 6 it says, and blessed is he who was not offended because of me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Now remember, he just let John know, hey, yes, I am who I said I was. And yes, I'm preaching this, and this is happening. I'm preaching this, and this is happening. I'm healing this, and that's what's happening. In other words, do you get it, John? Yes, I'm he. But then he goes to build up John. Which I just love. By the way, John should know, because he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, what did you want to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? John the Baptist, can you picture him a reed in the wind just going with every wind of doctrine that comes his way? No, he was steadfast. Why was there nobody greater than him? Because he didn't bend. Why was there nobody greater than him? Because he said what had to be said. Do you know what he did? He told the king that he was messing around with the king's wife and it was wrong. That's a death penalty, saying that. And he confronted him. He's not waffling. He's not going by every wind of doctrine. He's saying the truth with all the boldness that the Spirit would pour into him to say it. No, he's special. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft armor? Are you looking for somebody that has position? Are you looking for somebody that dresses nice? Are you looking for somebody with means and wealth and polish and social elitism? Are you looking for that? What are you looking for with John? John's not those things. What are you looking for? But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And more than a prophet. Because he was a messenger of God to spread this good news of what was coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they went out to see, and that's what they got. They didn't get counterfeits. They got the raw. You heard the message from 1 Kings 19 from Pastor James last week. And all that Elijah, the great prophet, had to endure, but also the victory that he had, and the overwhelming spiritual things that come against him after the victory. And I remember this, I'll remember it forever. Eat some bread, drink some water, rest. And then he said it again. That was Elijah. And Jesus goes on to say that John the Baptist is, if you can handle it, he is Elijah. In other words, he came in the same spirit that Elijah operated in, laying out the message. I'm here to tell you, that same spirit that they operated in is the same spirit you and I are supposed to operate in. We're not supposed to be this in the wind, moving to every wind of doctrine that comes by and saying, oh, this is a new truth. This is a new thing. No, you hang on to the foundational things of the Word of God. Don't be swayed. Don't be swayed by ignorance. Don't be swayed by something that just sounds so good to me. Hold to the foundation of the truth and speak it. The hardest part about speaking it is to do it in love. Once you pass spirit, just speak it in love. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Then he goes on to say, surely I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He is the greatest of the prophets, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Who's the least in the kingdom of heaven? Well, who's in the kingdom of heaven? How about we begin with that? Those who believe that Jesus is who he says he is. When we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that there makes us, we're in the kingdom of heaven. We're the least, yet we're greater than even the prophets. But if I truly believe what I say I believe, I'm shy, I'm timid, fearful, those things no longer apply. I'm beyond that. I'm least in the kingdom of heaven. Listen to a good teaching. I've listened to a good teaching from Mike Waldrop, one of our elders, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is right now. If you're a believer in Christ, you are in the kingdom of heaven right now. And greater things are yet to come. The best, Pastor Jerry would say, are yet to come. Third thing. Altering circumstances, what we just talked about. Now we're going to talk about altering the decisions and how they alter our lives. Do we believe the message of John the Baptist? He comes and he brings the message to us. Christ comes and gives the message of the gospel to us. Do we believe it? That's our question. Well, John 1:11 says, he came to his own and his own received him not. So there's a decision we have to make concerning Christ. And I'm not going to soft pedal this. If you don't make a decision, your decision is no. No decision is no. And if you have any kind of spiritual insight into the day we live, that middle ground, that fence, that lukewarm place, is not going to last very long. That's being swept one side or the other. There is no more lukewarm. There is hot and there is cold. There's no more hedging your bets. People do that, you know, they hedge their bets. I mean, I've done that. Hedge my bet, okay. I can go this far and I'm still okay. Thank goodness for grace. I go this far, I think I'm going over the edge. I think I can, I need to build relationships with people, so I have to do what they do, so that I can share the good news with them. No, that's not how it works anymore. That's actually never how it works. Now, be bold and speak the truth in love. Yes, go build relationships with people. Yes, engage in healthy activity. But yes, be prepared to speak life into them, because that's why we go to them. It's to speak life. And then you be loving your brothers and sisters in Christ and encouraging them to do the same. 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's it. That there is the least in the kingdom of God, and it's greater than John the Baptist right there. Everyone who loves him begat also, who he begat also loves him who is begotten of him. I really should use the message on that scripture. By this we know that we love the children of God. And when we love God, we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What are we supposed to do? It says in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets hang on those two pegs. That's what we're supposed to do. What are the commandments we're to obey? The commandments to love is what we're supposed to obey. My bacon habit isn't going to put me in hell because I'm eating swine, which is going to... No! That's burdensome to me. This is not burdensome. It is to love. And it is to love the unloved. That's what we're called to do. Love the unloved. If people are truly being loved out there, they're in a good place. Because real love, the root of real love is God. But we go to the unloved. We've been doing it for the last 15 years here that I know for sure. And I'm like, if I can remember back the last 4 years, I think we've been loving the unloved all along. Love the unloved. Do we believe? We have to make a decision, is number three. Number four. Sometimes life-altering circumstances. Life-altering circumstances bring about life-altering decisions. Tough circumstances, in other words, bring us to a place where we have to make decisions. Tough decisions. And sometimes, I would say all the time, when it comes to God's people, God is at work in those things. Pastor Joel and I had a funeral this last Friday. Pastor Donnie and James and Jerry have done funerals forever. Here, and this one was beautiful in that the gospel was presented once again. That people have to reason in their mind and come up with a decision. And if they let it pass, they're shat. Honestly, that's what they are, is they're shat. They're going to get burned. They have to make a decision. All of us have to make a decision. And sometimes the decisions are tough. But circumstances in our life put us in a place sometimes when we have to make a decision. It causes questions to rise up within us. Is this God thing real? Remember, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God allows that to happen. Why? Why does he allow him to do what he does? Because he's working on the person who's going through the tough thing. Every ear was attentive to the message that Pastor Joel gave. And I believe when I was doing my part, every ear was attentive to what we were saying. We were giving them the truth. And they have to make a decision. The funeral, which is a hard thing, you lost somebody you love, makes them want to hear. I learned that a long time ago from Pastor Jerry. Pastor Donna, it's an opportunity to preach the gospel. Oh yeah, but they're grieving. You know, they'll be grieving a lot more if they're sitting in the fires of hell. They're open to receive the gospel because of their tough time. When I go through tough times, I call out to God. My tough times aren't so terrible. Here's mine. It's about 4:30 in the morning, and I'm coming down the stairs in my house, and all the lights are off. This is true. Sally knows all about this. And I'm going down the steps, and you can't count them. I know there's 13 steps, and the last one is solid. You know what I'm saying? Well, I didn't count. I looked at the clock and the TV. I could see from the steps. I was 2 steps short. I fell. And it was a quiet fall. The kind of rip your ACL, you know. And I fell. And I didn't feel anything. And I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. I just fell, which I never want to do. And I don't feel anything. It's good. Until about 20 minutes later. What, you fall? You should be really hurt? And you stop talking to me after like 30 seconds of thank you, Jesus? Why aren't you talking to me? Okay, I get it. Ralph, can you pray for my knee? David, can you pray for me? A few other people came up and prayed for me. Keep talking to Jesus. He uses some of these things to keep our attention focused on him. Oh, my financial stuff is out of control. I don't know what to do. Well, keep talking to him. Yeah, but he's not answering right now. Oh, yeah, he's doing something else. He's fixing you. Keep talking to him. That's what he asks of us. Keep talking to him. And when we come to the place where we make the decisions, all our decisions, to keep talking to him, to come to him, he's going to bring us to another place. And this is where we're at as the church today. And this might be the hot button of who I am as far as my role here and how I see you all. But it's part two of that last one, that life-altering decisions lead to life-altering circumstances. But it causes action on my part. And here's what it is. Matthew 11:12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence." What's the kingdom of heaven suffering violence? They suffer violence because of the enemies of God. These are spiritual enemies of God. Steal, kill, and destroy. And then it says, "And the violent take it by force." Maxine, Sally, can you just come up here for a second? Donnie, can you and your cane come up here for a second? Where's my guy Rick? Flurry. Is he in here? Rick, can you come up here for a second? Bring that hand to yours with you. Kathy, can you come up here? Michael, Junior, can you guys come up here? Michael and Junior. It says, "And the violent take it by force." Maxine, I'm going to use you for a second. Can you do this? Look at that. It's pretty frightening, isn't it? Kathy, can you do that for me? Can you make a muscle? She can't make a muscle, but what a force. Michael, you're all up here, muscle. Donnie? Here, we'll take him. Rick, take him by force. The violent are the believers. And they take the kingdom of heaven by force. In other words, they go after those who attack the kingdom of heaven, and they go out. It looks like Gideon's army in a lot of ways. So I'm going to do a little activity here. This is mostly my life group, but part of times. But if you guys could come in a little circle here. We're going to take it by force. But not one of us is going to pray. We're going to all pray. And we're not going to wait for what the other says. We're going to pray right now together, because I want to make a point of this. So you just begin to pray about taking the kingdom by force. In other words, we're so passionate, we're so in love with the kingdom of God and His children that we are going to pray for them. All right. So Michael, you just begin to pray for that. Sally, you begin to pray for that. Out loud. We're not quiet. We're just going to begin to pray right now. What? Start praying. Kathy, start praying for that right now. Rick, start praying right now in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Jesus. We want every soul that belongs to you to be harvested by you. Give us the words to speak and the ways to go about. Let us be moved by your Spirit to do the things you have called us to do. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. He cannot have you. They belong to you, Jesus. And we cannot have you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus. You've got the warrior started. Now I can't stop him. He's still going. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. That is taking the kingdom by force. That's what we're called to do. There's no timidity. I put that in front of the whole church to pray out loud. There's no timidity. It's not about timidity. It is about fighting for those who belong in the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to be about. Kathy, I know you don't want to be up here in front of everybody. It's the last thing in the world. And this is a warrior. These are warriors. That is how the battle is won. It is not won by some articulate person up here just bringing it. That's something God will use when He uses it. It's not used by some guy dressed in nice clothes. Well, I am looking good. But it's not about that. Soft clothes. No, it's a little bit more raw than that. It's people with the right heart. The right passion for God. By the way, I can go down these aisles and I can pick up people all over the place to do this very thing that these guys just did. But that is the zeal that we have to have when we go and fight for those that God loves and those He has called. Can you tell somebody that God loves them when they're going to laugh in your face? Can you tell them, hey, would you come over to our house for a meal? We'd love to have you. Can you tell them, hey, we have a little group we do on these various nights a week. We'd love you to come to our group. Can you do that? Well, it's hard. But by the Spirit of God, you can do that. But it all begins with us praying and not being afraid to call upon His name to do the things He's called us to do. You see, the situation, circumstances today are dire. And because you all claim to be believers in Christ, it comes against you. So you can't get to them, but we take it by force. The kingdom of God, we take it, the violent take it by force. And violent in this case is the believer. Amen? Okay, thanks guys. We offer something, and the worship team can come forward. We offer something as the body of Christ that I don't believe people can get anywhere else. And it's peace. It is peace. It's not stuff. Sometimes we can help with the rent, sometimes we can't. Sometimes we can help with the meal, sometimes we can't. But you get that stuff in other places in this community. But what the church, the greater church, offers is peace. Thank you, Jesus, for peace. Thank you. Things will come against you when you're a believer. But we take it by force. And the force isn't aggression. The force is passion. The force isn't in our hands. It's in our spirits. The battle belongs to the Lord always. So we call on the King of the battle. In Jesus' name. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." We go to the place of separation and we offer peace. And when they reject it, they're with a shaft. But when they receive it, a life is shaved, is saved. Just like it was plucked from the fire. And the thing we have is we have peace. There is no peace except that it is in the Prince of Peace. Accords have been signed for years. They never reach peace. Medications have been given to people who struggle with peace. And by the way, if you're taking medication for things, keep taking it until the doctor tells you no. But also know that true peace comes from Him. It comes from Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. There's three battles we fight. We'll go very quickly through these three fronts that we're attacked on. This is how He comes at us when we are in Him. There's a worldly battle. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty for pulling down strongholds." What you saw were weapons who were mighty for pulling down strongholds. And there's many more in this church that will go to that place because they don't deal with it in the carnal. They deal with it in the spiritual. And they give it over to the King to deal with it. And what do? They pull down strongholds. They cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Making it all. Taking it captive and making it obedient to Christ. 1st phase of attack that comes at us is worldly warfare. It's a prong that comes at us. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world is passing away. You can see it. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We battle that spiritual world system. It's not people. It's not Korea. Thank you, Jesus. Second prong of their attack, and you know these things. It's fleshly warfare. This is probably the most difficult, to be very honest with you. James 4:1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members or in your body? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you do not ask because you don't know the giver of the gift. We fight, we war to achieve something, to acquire something, but we never get it. And if we do, it doesn't satisfy. It's insatiable. He alone is satiable. 1 Peter 2:1 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Pray that. Pray that. If our greatest battle is our flesh, pray about that all the time. That's what we pray. Lord, I struggle with this. Help me in this area. I eat until I can't stop. Help me in this area. I look at things I shouldn't see because it stimulates my flesh. Take care of that. Help me with that. I want what he has. Take care of that. I want what she has. Take care of that. Get away from self. Lord, help me not to be about me. Pray for that. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Your flesh, your body, and its desires, its nature, war against the Spirit of God that is in you. Internal conflict. It's tough battle. Jesus' name. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But now the works of the flesh are evident. You know this. It's that long list of no-nos. That's what our flesh is. What's our flesh? Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. None of that stuff satisfies. It's insatiable. You have it, it feels good for a time, and then you want more. You hurt somebody, it felt good to hurt them, but it doesn't satisfy. You want to go hurt somebody else. You haven't dealt with your stuff. Thank you, CR, for teaching me that. Then Galatians 5:2 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, make your things about the Spirit, not about the flesh, is love, joy, peace, patience. Well, it's not very good in that same thing, patience. Gentleness, kindness, goodness, and self-control. It's of the Spirit of God in us. That is spiritual warfare. That attack is the worst thing that we battle typically as man. And the last one is very spiritual. It says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. I do this every Sunday. You put on the whole armor of God because that enemy, spiritual enemy that we face, once you make the decision because of circumstances that have arisen that have been caused by the Spirit of God, which cause you to call on the name of Jesus, it is game on and you need to brace up because the enemy we fight is greater than us in ourself. But he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Amen? No weapon formed against you when you are in him and you give the battle to him will prosper. Anything that is said against you comes back at them. Powerful words. So you put on that whole armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. What is the whole armor of God? First off, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting people. Quit hating people. But against principalities. Quit hating the government. They're not your fight either. Quit hating the people that half the room voted for this guy and half the room voted for this lady. Quit hating those people for who they voted for and quit hating the people they voted for. That's not where the battle is. Against powers. Oh, that's where the battle is. It's against powers. powers that are greater than you and I because they're supernatural. We are natural. Rulers of darkness, we're talking about wicked powers that have purpose and plan to thwart you in your growth as a believer. First off, in your salvation, then in your growth as a believer, then your effectiveness as somebody working the Great Commission. Rulers of darkness of this age is more than ever against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Michael, the archangel, contending with Satan over the body of Moses, and he says, "The Lord rebuke you. I'm not going toe-to-toe with you." And by the way, there's also Michael that had to fight the prince of Persia, which was a big demonic thing, for 21 days before the prayer of Daniel could get through. That's where the battle is. It's in prayer. Actually, I don't want to ever embarrass you, but you're an example to me in prayer because you're faithful with it. And if I bring something to you, and I do to her all the time, I bring my family to her, I know she's praying for my family. And there's many others. Some you saw up here, but there's many out there. Because that's where the battle is. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The last part of this is that tough decisions bring tough consequences, tough circumstances, after a good decision. So if I make a good decision to follow Christ, things come at me. Here's what came at the disciples. Of the disciples, John was beheaded. The one that paved the way for Christ was beheaded. I'm going to read this list to you. And this is what your children are learning today in the back, especially in crosswalk. Talk to them about this. Peter, we all heard about Peter, was crucified upside down. Andrew was whipped and tied to a cross, and he still preached while he was on the cross. I can start crying. James, killed with a sword, probably beheaded. Philip, whipped in prison, then crucified. Bartholomew was skinned alive and beheaded. Matthew was stabbed in the back. We all experienced that one, right? But he was stabbed and killed in the back. Thaddeus was crucified either in Turkey or Greece, they're not sure. Simon was crucified in England. James, son of Alphaeus, was beaten and stoned at the age of 94. He must have been quite a threat. Honestly, must have been just a warrior, like he's in the spirit realm all the time. And then John, the revelator, was boiled in oil, but it didn't kill him. And he was exiled to Patmos. And it's there he wrote the book of Revelation, possibly 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The resolve of this army of God fought. The physical meant nothing. Everything was the spiritual. And that's what we as a church are called to. I'm going to just tell you, I don't know how to go about saying this in this country. But in other countries, the very things I'm talking about are happening today. And in this country, we're not prepared for a whole lot, I don't think. I mean, we voted for a guy to build the wall so they don't come and get us. You know what I'm saying? But we have to prepare to deny our flesh and allow the Spirit of God. Allow everything to be about the Spirit of God. We have to die to self that He might increase. We must decrease that He might increase. All these beautiful scriptures that speak to us being less and God being more. And then we step out and we ask for the Spirit of God to fill us with a boldness that would send us out to do the very things He's asked us to do. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this body. I thank You, Holy Spirit, for the word that You have given me for me, but also the word for this church. I pray for revelations to each person here that are special and unique just for them. To increase faith. Do that for me as well. And where my belief is low, to raise my belief. Let me not ever shy away from the things of God, But let me embrace them, I pray. Let this church embrace the things of you. In Jesus' name. Let us not get away with being light and easy, but let us be purposeful in the things that we do. That we do them for your glory and for your purposes, that people would come to know you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. With every eye closed,